As you can see from the screen, we're going to be looking at Psalm 23, and we're going to continue our service with a hymn titled, The Lord's My Shepherd.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul. And I will trust in you. And I will trust in you. Your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me on. He guides my ways in righteousness, and He anoints my head with oil. And my cup, it overflows with joy. I feast on His pure delights. And I will trust in You. And I will trust in You. Your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me on. And though I walk the darkest path, I will not fear the evil.
My brethren, I like how that hymn summarizes the Psalm 23 with two simple words. That is trust on our part and mercy on God's part. I find it helpful sometimes to break things down to their simplest form. And so this psalm is basically about trust and mercy. Well, you know that many of the psalms written by David can be correlated to his experiences described in 1 and 2 Samuel. And I will advertise here a little bit. There is an excellent chart that shows this correlation in the New Life of David book. So I encourage you to get that and take a look at it. For example, David's early experiences with King Saul are described in 1 Samuel chapters 19 through 31. And there, you know, we read all the details, the various encounters between David and Saul. We read how Saul was so jealous of David that eventually he wanted to kill him. But what we really don't see in that account are the emotions and feelings of David as he hides from Saul. We get that from the Psalms he wrote at those occasions. Chapters 52, 54, 56, 57, and 59 were all written during those experiences, and they reflect David's thoughts and feelings during that very difficult time in his life. Sometimes you try to put ourselves in his experience. Imagine how you would have felt if you were being hunted by the most powerful man in the land who pursued you with 3,000 of his men. And so I believe that writing these Psalms was undoubtedly therapeutic for David. This is what he wrote in Psalm 57:1. To the chief musician of David, when he fled from Saul in the cave, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Now, I wonder if David was thinking of that dark cave at En Gedi, where you remember he cut off part of Saul's robe as Saul slept. Maybe that was on his mind when he said some of these words, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Maybe he's thinking of the darkness of that cave with Saul sleeping right there. He was still safe in God's care. And I marvel at David's attitude that rather than being angry at this powerful man and wanting revenge for his evil thoughts against David, David simply expresses a trust in God, that God would protect him and that he would be safe even while being pursued. So through these exhausting experiences, we see that David was able to rise above the immediate circumstances. Now, we will be examining more of these correlations more closely on December 6th in the Elders panel. But this afternoon, we want to consider his writing of Psalm 23, probably the most quoted of all the Psalms and certainly one of the most famous and sensitive passages ever written. So let's begin by reading these six verses of this beautiful psalm. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's beautiful. You know, like many of the other Psalms of David, we see a reference to his life's experience as a young shepherd. Some commentators suggest that this was not necessarily written by David when he was young, but were the thoughts of an older man as he looked back on his life. And we're going to look at what one commentator wrote about this psalm. He said, the king who had been the shepherd boy and had been taken from the quiet sheepcotes to rule over Israel sings this little psalm of him who is the true shepherd and king of men. We do not know at what period of David's life it was written, but it sounds as if it were the work of his later years. There is a fullness of experience about it, and a tone of subdued, quiet confidence which speaks of a heart mellowed by years and of a faith made sober by many a trial. A young man would not write so calmly, and a life which was just opening would not afford material for such a record of God's guardianship in all changing circumstances. If then we think of the psalm as the work of David's later years, is it not very beautiful to see the old king looking back with such vivid and loving remembrance to his childhood's occupation and bringing up again to memory in his palace the green valleys, the gentle streams, the dark glens where he had led his flocks in the old days? very beautiful to see him traversing all the stormy years of warfare and rebellion, of crime and sorrow which lay between, and finding in all God's guardian presence and gracious guidance. The faith which looks back and says it is all very good is not less than that which looks forward and says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. There is nothing difficult of understanding in the psalm. The train of thought is clear and obvious. The experiences which it details are common. The emotions it expresses simple and familiar. The tears that have been dried and fears that have been dissipated by this old song. The love and thankfulness which have found in them their best expression prove the worth of its simple words. It lives in most of our memories. Let us try to vivify it in our hearts by pondering for a little while together. I like that. I think his observations are very insightful. It's clear that David remembered how God had led him beside still waters. And with that memory of all his past experiences and seeing God's hand in them, he was confident that God's goodness and mercy would continue to follow him throughout the remainder of his life. And so they did. David gives us a beautiful, encompassing view of his entire life. You know, this attitude makes me think of our Lord's own experience. At the memorial season, we often read Psalm 22, since Jesus recited part of Psalm 22 while on the cross. You remember from that psalm, he quoted the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? But brethren, I think there's a good possibility that Jesus may have continued reciting all the way through that psalm and through the 23rd chapter. And if that's correct, Psalm 22 may have been on Jesus' lips as he hung on the cross. Those 6 hours of agony were likely filled with reflections on his own life. And I believe he did just as David was doing here. Our Lord's human experiences, as difficult as they were absolutely invaluable for his own growth. The words of Isaiah 53 describe the benefits that Jesus received from his earthly experience. It says, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. Now, the way I just misread that is interesting because there's no punctuation in the Old Testament. So even the thought that he's satisfied by his knowledge, I think, is a very valuable thought, that he gained a tremendous amount by that experience. And as Jesus appreciated the value of all his experiences, and as David reflected back on God's hand in his life, we see the value for each of us in recalling how the Lord has led us in the past. As we build our memories of special experiences, of times we were privileged to serve together, the many times of fellowship that we have had as we grow closer as a spiritual family, and as we look back on our own trials and blessings, we can join in with David when he said, I have seen that the Lord is my shepherd. Paul tells us that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross and disregarded the shame. And as a result, he is now seated at the right hand of God. And the point for us is that there is nothing that we should be unwilling to endure or to do if it's God's will for us, because we've come to learn that his way will always end in great blessings for us. Well, brethren, along these lines, there is a sweet recording that some of you probably heard when we did a Voices from the Past with Brother Dan Morehouse. And I just love the maturity and experience of his voice. So I'd like to play a short section of his reading of The Stranger from Galilee.
It says the sands have been washed from the footprints of the stranger on Galilee's shores, and the voice that subdued the rough billows will be heard in Galilee no more. But the voice of that lone Galilean with joy I will follow today. And the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way. There are so many hills to climb upward, I often am longing for rest. But he who appoints me my pathway knows just what is needful and best. I know in his word he had promised that my strength it shall be as my day, and the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way. And when the last feeble step has been taken, and the gates of that city appear, and the beautiful voices of the angels float out on my listening ear, then all that now seems so mysterious will be bright and clear as the day, and the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way.
Yeah, there's something about Brother Morehouse's voice. I'm sure those of you who knew him can treasure some memories of him. There's a voice of experience and passion in the way he reads that. And you can see he identified with the words of Jesus' experience. The toils of the road will someday seem nothing when I get to the end of the way. Brethren, when we understand God's plan and see our own part in it, we know that the end of the road in this life is going to see a marvelous transition into the glories God has in store for us. And all the toils of today will become precious memories. So, brethren, our memories are an essential part of who we are. And when we see the Lord's hand in our past experiences, it does give us confidence in whatever lies ahead. And that conveys the thoughts that David expressed, that surely God's goodness will continue to follow us all the remaining days of our lives. But when we go back to Psalm 23, we'd like to examine some of the symbolism we see in some of the lessons there. This is, McLaren describes it like this. He says, the psalm falls into two halves, in both of which the same general thought of God's guardian care is presented, though under different illustrations and with some variety of detail. The first half sets him forth as a shepherd and us as the sheep of his pasture. The second gives him as the host and us as the guests at his table and the dwellers in his house. First then, consider that picture of a divine shepherd and his leading of his flock. It occupies the first four verses of the psalm. Well, let's go back then and dwell on some of the things that David wrote there. I'm going to change the translation to the easy read version for just a little bit. Begins, the Lord is my shepherd. I will always have everything I need. Of course, we have many precious promises along these lines. It reminds us of 1 Peter 5:7, where the apostle says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And Jesus said, your father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask of him. And then in his model prayer, Jesus included the simple request, give us this day our daily bread. You know, simple needs generally lead to simple requests. And when we realize our temporal needs are small, then we can focus on what we need spiritually. I'd like to share a little personal experience with you that we recently had. As many of you know, Cheryl and I had the opportunity of traveling to visit Leah and her new baby a couple of weeks ago. And I'll tell you, I had forgotten what it was like to hold a baby. Here's a picture of Charlie. She's only about 7 months old now. Joe and Leah have started a tradition that I really like. At bedtime, Leah's husband, Joe, he takes Charlie into her bedroom with a bottle of milk that she guzzles down as if it's her last meal. I guess in some ways it is. It's the last meal of that day. And when she's finished, he lays her down to sleep. And I thought, what a nice quiet time for the two of them. Well, when Cheryl and I were there, I got to do that on a couple of nights. You know, at that time I had been preparing for this very devotional service. And so little sheep were on my mind. And as I held her, and rocked her while she drank down her milk, I thought, now here's a little lamb, small and helpless, a lamb that needs nurturing and care and supervision. And she is getting all those things. And I thought, maybe the way I'm feeling right now is the way God looks at us. He sees how helpless we are. He knows how we too need protection and care and nurturing and guidance. And as I felt this overwhelming desire that this little lamb grow to be strong and healthy and spiritually minded, I saw that was simply a natural reflection of what God wants for us. And just as Charlie will be given everything she needs as she grows, so God provides for us with the same loving and devoted heart that the loving parent provides for its child. Well, David then goes on. He says about God, he gives me green pastures to lie in. He leads me by calm pools of water. You know, when you read those words, there is a sense of peace in those words. Even the imagery of a green pasture and still waters is soothing and comforting. Those are things that God wants us to enjoy. He wants us to have a peace of mind and comforting thoughts. And along these lines, I like Hebrews, the 4th chapter, where the apostle says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also ceaseth from his works as God did from his. When we read about green pastures, we think of food and nourishment. And when we think of cool waters, we think of refreshment. And I believe there's a spiritual difference between food and refreshment. Nourishment and food is like the principles of God that teach us about character development, about God, what God expects us to become. Paul says that we are strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. You know, brethren, doctrine plays an important part in that. For example, there are many principles ingrained in the doctrine of the ransom. In the ransom, we see the importance of obedience. We see the necessity of self-sacrifice that is motivated by love. So we should never divorce doctrine from character development, because if we miss that connection, we are missing the essence of the doctrine itself. That's the feeding our shepherd provides for us. Everything we learn from the scriptures shows us the character and mind of our great shepherd. The good shepherd then leads his flock to calm or peaceful pools of water. You know, this shows us that there is something about God's plan that is totally refreshing. How many times have each one of us said, we need the kingdom, or this world needs the kingdom? The kingdom will fix that problem. The kingdom will bring peace to this troubled world. And so God's plan is a source of mental refreshment that I believe we've all experienced. Now, this world has no answers for all the problems it faces, at least no enduring answers. Jesus even said their hearts would be failing for fear. But brethren, that should never happen to us, because we have the refreshing water of truth that soothes and comforts us. David then said, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, Brother Russell suggests that restoring our soul is our justification to life, that soul means our life. Now, someday the world will have their life restored. But by the application of Jesus' blood, that has already happened to the consecrated followers of Christ. Another aspect that accompanies justification is living a righteous life. And David said that God does that for his own sake. Now, Adam Clark has a nice thought on this. He says, to display the glory of his grace, and not on account of any merit in me, God's motives of conduct towards the children of men are derived from the perfections and goodness in his own nature, of his own nature. In other words, God leads us in paths of righteousness because he is righteous and good. And he knows that there are great blessings in living a righteous life and he wants that for us. David continues, even if I walk through a valley as dark as the grave, I will not be afraid of any danger because you are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. Well, we certainly have all walked through dark valleys at one time or another. Some maybe we thought we would never leave. But our shepherd's job is to guide us through those dark times. David said that God's rod and staff are a comfort to those. The rod was a defensive weapon, a club. He would use this to defend the flock from predators. The staff, on the other hand, was a shepherd's crook, and he used it to guide a straying sheep or to pull a lamb out of a swamp. And so knowing that our shepherd has these tools and that he has the necessary strength to overpower any enemy is comforting to the otherwise helpless flock. Our comfort is not a false sense of security. Our comfort is founded on a knowledge that he is actually more powerful than any enemy we will ever face. And then in verse 5, the imagery changes. It says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, we are seeing David's experience of being hated by his enemies, not only from Saul, but from all those outsiders who wanted to dominate Israel, all the wars he fought, all the battles he experienced, but through them all, he was preserved and enlarged. Of course, we would be remiss if we didn't touch on the qualities and strengths of our shepherd. When David wrote the words of Psalm 23, his thoughts undoubtedly were on Jehovah as his shepherd. For the church, God has assigned that work to our Lord Jesus, who always acts in full cooperation with his Father. And so we turn to John, the 10th chapter. There Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. Well, brethren, Jesus knows us. He knows our experience because he walked the narrow way before us. He knows the obstacles and the testings and the adversaries' devices against us. He is merciful and sympathetic to us. Like David, his experiences in life prepared him for his role of being a shepherd. And what he adds in these verses is absolutely thrilling, that there are other sheep which are not of this gospel age fold. Well, we too are being prepared to shepherd the world, brethren. So we have to learn how to do that. And character is everything here. A fully developed Christian character combined with our life's experiences is the only way to be ready to shepherd others. When David said, he anointeth my head with oil, we see a picture of how the Holy Spirit helps us to grow as new creatures. One of the points Jesus made is that his sheep hear his voice. And of course, that is important. Through the Holy Spirit, we recognize the Lord by recognizing the principles he taught. I'd like to show you a short video that shows the reality of sheep hearing only the voice of their shepherd. Now, you can ignore the laughing girls here, because when they tried calling the sheep, I think they felt a little foolish when the sheep totally ignored them.
One more time.
Thank you.
Well, there are a few things we notice from this video. The obvious one is that the sheep completely ignored the first three individuals. They didn't even look up when they heard their voice because they didn't recognize the voices. And then when the farmer called, there were a few whose head popped up right away. And then others recognized and they came not walking, but running to the farmer. But if you notice, there were a few who didn't come. And that's because it was their choice to come. And then when the farmer entered the field, those who came then followed him when you notice him when he walked across the screen. And the reason they followed is because they know he was their protector, their feeder, and that he cared for them. They knew the benefits of following him. Well, obviously, these are lessons for us as we do our best to listen, to come close, and to continually follow the Lord. And we also understand, like those sheep, the benefits we receive from our good shepherd who has even given his life for us. And so the question is, how do we recognize the voice of our shepherd? And the answer is we listen to the message he gives and we see the inherent goodness in it. There is no other voice that proclaims the salvation of mankind like the voice of Jesus. There is such goodness in what he says and does that we should immediately recognize that he truly comes from God. And like the sheep in that field, we should come running to him. Now, in contrast to a lamb's ability to hear and follow their shepherd, a lion or a wolf never does that. So if a sheep represents a docile, quiet follower of a shepherd, we might think of the lion and the wolf as those of opposite characteristics. These animals are predators and can be equated to human predators in this world. Now, we love the prophecy in Isaiah 11:6, and we often take it literally. In fact, we usually take it literally, but I think it can also apply symbolically. There it says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Now, as representing different types of personalities in the human family, we know that the lamb will not become the lion or the wolf, but these predators of today will become like the lamb in God's kingdom. That is one of the great hopes the truth of God's plan provides. One last point I want to make comes from Jesus' parable of the lost sheep. It's found in Luke, the 15th chapter. "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. Well, this is the Lord's heart. This is his heart when he sees a lamb who is lost. He goes out of his way to rescue it. Was he being irresponsible for leaving the 99 in the wilderness and looking for the one lost sheep? Of course not. This is a picture of Jesus. Jesus gave this parable because the Pharisees didn't like that he was talking to and eating with publicans and sinners. And Jesus wanted to show the depth of his concern when even one is lost and the lengths that he will go to find that one. And when he is recovered, what joy fills his heart enough that he wants to share that joy with others. Brethren, we are being prepared to assist many long lost sheep. If we do not share this shepherd's attitude, then he will not trust us with that wonderful responsibility. Well, we're going to close now with a hymn titled, Like a Lamb Who Needs a Shepherd.
Yeah.